Song number 487 reads, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, to say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." I'd like to speak this morning from that text from Ephesians chapter 1 with you, where Paul wrote in his epistle, that realized this epistle was written around 60 to 62 AD. And while he was in prison, is what most people believe it is, one of his prison epistles. And often Paul cites alongside Colossians and Philemon that the same exact kind of words. So these things were important to Paul. And Paul wants these saints in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Philippi and so on, he wants them to know that they are recipients of one of the most powerful, great blessings that can be found in Christ Jesus. You know, verse 18 of the text, he wants our eyes of understanding to be enlightened. And we'll look at that a little bit more later on at the end of the lesson, but just think about that right now. When we think about our eyes being opened, right? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Think what that means. There's two very basic principles going on here. One of them, in the context here, is that our eyes are being opened to spiritual truth. That the saints are being enlightened by the Word of God, by the very message that came down from heaven that we talked about this morning in our communion. That He wants them to have a tangible understanding, right? Tangible, meaning that He wants them not to just have it up here. Yes, Jesus was born, Jesus died, Jesus arose, but I want to know it in here. I want to know that Jesus did these things for me. I want to experience this through the Word of God, the revelation of God. I want this experiential knowledge in my life. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing." Love is that experiential part of our faith. To love one another with a pure heart, to be concerned for one another, to have our eyes open to the fact that we are God's children, that we are a family in God. We're not separate individuals here. We're all connected in a body called the church. And we need to have that experience in our lives, in our hearts. And I want you to understand that that Greek word that Paul used there for knowledge, that's a Greek term that comes from the gnosis Greek word, which means it's a functional, working knowledge gleaned from first-hand personal experience. So that kind of knowledge is something that we acquire through activities, through something that we have able to touch. And so that word gnosis is, that's what that word really means. But in the text in verse 18, the word that the apostle used there, even though it's still to know, it's a different word. The word is eido in Greek, and that seeing becomes knowing. As a gateway to grasp the truth, the reality of God, of Christ, of the creation, all the way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those witnesses in that first century church, they had that kind of knowledge. I know because I was there. I was a witness. I saw Jesus crucified dead, and I saw that soldier pierce his side. I saw the blood come out, and I saw him carried away. I know because I saw that he was put into a tomb, and there was a stone rolled across, and it was sealed. And I also know that days later, I saw him risen from the grave, in the body, in the flesh. So that word eido implies that there's more to knowing than just head knowledge. But we experience the love of Christ through all the many blessings that he gives us in life. We need to grasp that kind of truth. We had live in a physical world. But Paul wants us to have this grasp of a spiritual truth while we live in this physical world. It bridges the metaphorical idea, the sense of perceiving, of being able to see mentally, right? It comes, we get that phrase, I know what you mean, or I see what you mean, right? You can't see what somebody means in a physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, we can see things through the Word of God that enlighten us, that lift us up from this physical world spiritually, and we can understand and experience the Word of God in a very real sense. Paul wants that they not only know the Spirit of God, but they access the blessings that are in Christ, that they breathe them in and out. It becomes such a part of our life that we just can't exist without it. Coming to worship on Sunday is something that we wouldn't be able to live in this world if we couldn't do it. It would be very difficult. And there are things that cause people to be in a situation where they can't come to worship. And you talk to those people, those saints, and they'll tell you how much they desire to be here. God wants every saint, every child, every one of us is adopted. We're predestined to be parts of the church. Everyone who has received the inheritance, that's what God gives us. We receive the spirit of wisdom through the revelation, through the Word of God. And that's how we learn. When we study together, when we study alone, when we meditate, when we pray, we begin to have this knowledge. You know, in the first century, they saw many signs, wonders, and miracles. And I want to point something out real quick here about that. Okay. In Acts chapter 22, Peter preaching Jesus, he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. These people saw. The very people that screamed crucify him saw the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. And when you think about those words, signs, wonders, and miracles, we need to be careful that we don't make a great distinction between the three because there is none. I want to point out so that we have a greater understanding, that the eyes of our understanding are open here. Signs, according to the Bible scholars, the word, is an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. That's a sign. Guess what? That's also a miracle. Jesus walked on water. That was a sign. It was a miracle. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That was a sign. That was a miracle. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 with a little bit of bread and fish. That's a sign and a miracle and a wonder. And so technically, wonders and miracles and signs, events which God authenticates the men sent. In other words, he's saying, this is my son. Signs, wonders, and miracles. This is Paul the apostle. Signs, wonders, miracles. This is Peter. Signs, wonders, miracles, and so on. Philip. And it proves that they are from God. And that was their purpose. So technically speaking, each of these are miraculous. They're all beyond the natural because they're from God. No man today can do a sign the way that Jesus did or the apostles. No man today can do a wonder the way Jesus did in the apostles. No man today can do a miracle the way that Jesus did and his apostles. And so I think that's really important in our understanding. Open the eyes of your understanding, Paul says, being enlightened. So in verses 15 and 16, the first thing we see, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you all in my prayers. So here, the Apostle Paul, just a very profound thing, because this is, it's actually twofold in a very clear sense. Right? It's a wonderful twofold message. And so these heartfelt words from Paul, I think it's important to note the I also part of this too. Let's not forget that. That's his indication that other people are also noticing their love. Other people are also noticing their faith. So it's really important. It's not just Paul, but others. And those others aren't defined as apostles. They're just others. And so people are actually seeing this. This is a tangible faith. It's something that in a spiritual sense, it can be touched and handled. And so Paul's admonition here indicates that other people notice this great love and this great faith as well. And first, of the twofold, first Jesus and then all the saints. There was this twofold mention by Paul. Right? And we know what the first is, Jesus. That's God. Right? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. Remember what Jesus said to that lawyer? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. There's your twofold love. And it's very important. That's what Jesus told that lawyer. That great commandment. So the first is our love for God. And the second is our love for all the saints, for one another. And I guess you could put in a third because you're loving your neighbor as yourself, which would be the love for lost souls. What a wonderful, and I add powerful, message that aligns itself with the teaching of our King, our Lord, our Master. And when you look at this, you know, in a worldly way, all can relate to this in the sense that we got to be cheering one another on in the faith, right? When somebody runs a race and you know that person and you're there waiting at the cross the finish line and you're cheering, run, run, run. You know, it's the same thing in all competitions. It doesn't matter what it is. If the person in that competition is somebody you love, you're going to be cheering them on. Most of you know that I'm not a big sports fan. But once a year, my grandson, Anderson, whom I love, Sharon and I take him to a Indians, or Jonathan. We take him once a year to an Indians game. And because I love him. I don't love the team out there, but you know what I do when I'm there? I'm shouting, yay, hit that ball, get the home run. And I'm doing it because I love Jonathan. And so we need to be like that with one another. We need to cheer one another on, pray for one another without ceasing. And we should always question ourselves, would Paul be praying for me because of my love, because of my faith? Would he be doing that? You know, in Philippians 3 and 17, we hear from the Apostle Paul that he prayed without ceasing. They prayed without ceasing for one another. And so we need to do that. And we need to be so concerned daily for the needs of one another, caring for one another, realizing that we've been given every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, and we couldn't even begin to count. Right? We're predestined to adoption. I mentioned that. We're redeemed. We have the inheritance of God. We're the chosen of God. Think about that, beloved. What was Paul's motivation for saying this? What was his motivation? Why? It was because they were living faithful lives. They were living tangible faith where they could touch one another with their faith. They touched one another with their love. That was the motivation. And so we need to be able to look at ourselves and say, is that me? And remember again, it wasn't just Paul that recognized this. It was others who saw this. They saw their love for Jesus, for God, and their willingness to obey and live according to the gospel. They saw their love for one another and for all the saints. Very tangible, powerful. Right? Tangible means it's a working love. It's something that isn't ambiguous and not even sure. It is real. And I can feel it. I can tell that we love one another from our experiences together. Right? In verse 14, First John, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 14. Right? We have passed from life to death, John writes. Why? How does he know that? We passed from life to death. What? He knows that, he says, because we love the brethren. And who does not love his brethren? He abides in death. And so we know if we're real or not. We know if we're experiencing this kind of love and this kind of faith. If we closed our eyes today and in our mind we look around the room, could you name the people who are here today? If your eyes are closed, can you recall who isn't here today? If not, why not? Do we feel their absence enough to say, Johnny's not here? Right? Sister Cowan's not here. We need to be able to know that the children are off with their grandparents. They're not here. Why are they not here? Question? Jim Hill, he's not here. We just can go around the room. Sister Emily is not here. Brother Carter's not here. Just be able to do that. That is opening our eyes of our understanding to know how significantly important we are to one another. We are a fabric sewn together, and every thread that's missing or broken, we should feel it. My little children, he says, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's what's important. That is love being practiced. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Look in the mirror. I see myself. Am I loving and living and being faithful accordingly? If so, my heart's assured. We examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Honesty has to prevail when we look at ourselves. And if we see that we're lacking, I want to say it's okay. Because if we see it, then we recognize it and we can do something about it. Then our heart does not condemn us. But in all this, John wants us to know that God is greater. He's greater than our hearts, and He knows what we hide. At verse 22, don't want to lose whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandment and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Our eyes are open. Our understanding's enlightened and elevated, and we can see and do. We keep the commandments of God because we love God first and foremost. And we know what those commandments are because we study His Word. We don't want to lose what we have. And we want to be able to accept the fact that God hears us. Paul's benediction into the church in Corinth in chapter 2 verses, or 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 11. The apostle Paul there, he talks about, becoming complete, being of good comfort. He tells the saints, because they're being of one mind, they live in peace. And as a result, the God of love and peace was with them. That's a fulfillment of being enlightened. Right? There's no doubt about God's love. He's pleased with you when you're being transformed, when you're working in a tangible way. It's one thing to sit across the aisle and say, I love you. It's another thing to make a call, to make a visit, to be concerned and to know the person you love. You know, that's why we do announcements. We love Robert and he's not here. We love Johnny. He's not here. We love the people we prayed for. And so, what happens when we have that kind of love? Your light shines out into the world. It's pretty clear. Your light shines. That's an amazing thing. It's like a spotlight. You know, they use those big spotlights to find airplanes in the night. Big spotlight coming down from heaven and through you. Your love shines. We want to be that spotlight. That's what it means to be enlightened and going forward to a tangible kind of faith, a tangible love. We remember who we are according to the Lord our God, right? We love God first, and we love one another, and our neighbor is ourselves. We're the chosen. Again, John chapter 13, right? People know us by our love. And we know each other by our love and by the Lord's love Himself. The next two verses, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding and being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints. Spirit and wisdom, revelation. Right? We understand this spirit in the context, translated 27 translations. Out of the 27 translations, only 6 capitalize that word spirit. in the context here, Paul's not talking about, when he's using that term spirit, he's not talking about he's not praying that God would give them the spirit. Why is that true? Why is that true? We understand that if Paul's asking them to get the spirit, that he's asking them to get something they already have. Acts 2:38. What must we do, Peter? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? These saints were the called out ones. They're not saints because they did a miracle. We've studied that concerning the Catholic Church. They're not saints because somebody called them a saint. They're saints because they're called by God. Because they obeyed the gospel. Because they live virtuous lives through obedient faith. Right? Or chapter 1 of Ephesians 13:14. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They don't get that again. You know, were they partially sealed? Is that what Paul's saying? Were they partially saved? No. So he's not talking about a Holy Spirit here when he says the Spirit of wisdom, like those six translations, they have capital S. No, it's a small s. It's the Spirit of wisdom. Something that is within us that we get through the Holy Spirit and the inspired Word of God. So, what is it that Paul wants the Father to give them? The spirit of discernment. The ability to know right from wrong, good and evil. Up, down, left, right. It's pretty simple. Right? Some people have the spirit of adventure. There's a fellow named Alex Hanold. He had this great idea to climb a 3,000 foot cliff in Yosemite without ropes, without any kind of safety equipment at all. He was one of the first people. That was his spirit. He tested his limits. He's still alive. But truly, I thank God the Father, and we all should, for a discerning spirit of wisdom that tells me, don't do that. Right? My challenge is to walk up the three steps here. That's my climb. We need to gain wisdom, like the wisdom from above that James talks about, the pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit. No partiality. That's the right spirit that we're looking for. And that'll keep us safe in this world. So we need that wisdom, that spirit. And he talks about the understanding there. Interesting that particular word for understanding is actually the word cardia. Many of the new translations, they translate the heart of your understanding being enlightened. That particular word is the word cardia. 751 times in the Old Testament, 176 times in the New Testament, but it never refers to a pumping blood physical heart. It always refers to the heart of your understanding. And so most modern translations have the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And Paul wants their hearts to be transformed, like he talks about in Romans chapter 12. And he tells them to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens through God's Word. He wants us to be transformed. So be transformed. And that word transformed, that's an interesting Greek word, transformed. It comes from metamorphio, which we get metamorphosis. Properly, you know, being transformed from within. And so that's a great word there. I have he tells us to test all things. He tests, you know, I have a voltmeter at home. I test voltage if it's right, wrong. I just got a new meat thermometer to test the temperature of meat to know when it's cooked properly. But we prove all things and test all things through this meter. That's God's word. Only through Him can we know spiritual truth. So we need to be people who have a zeal for God according to knowledge. That way we receive those blessings. And we need to be ready and willing to serve God and to receive the word, the insight, the perception that turns into action. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to be living sacrifices, living in service. That word service is a Greek word, latreion, which means a religious kind of a service. He's not talking about mowing the lawn at the building. And we need to prove what is good, right? Test God. So, being enlightened, right? I want you to have the light of God in you, in your hearts. That light will open your eyes to amazing things of God, enlighten your heart to the will of the Father in heaven. That's what He wants. Our eyes to be open to the light of the world. That's Jesus, right? He came into the world as a light into the world so that we wouldn't have to abide in darkness. He said, John chapter 12 and verse 46, He wants to be the light in our heart. And so as a Christian, you know, we're ever growing, ever exalting one another, ever testing everything spiritual to the knowledge of the Lord. And that's the key. That's the secret. Building and growing. Never cease. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So don't let the Bible become academic. Right? Parents, you teach your children what you know. Guide them into that light. Embrace them with the Word of God. Help them on their journey. Help them to see the living, loving Word and how powerful it is in your own study. You know, search out the meanings. Examine words. Meditate. Think. That's enlightening your spirit, your eyes. Read with a desire. Let the light of Christ pour into your heart so that it can pour out to another. That's what He wants, the eyes of our heart enlightened. And He does so in three ways, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He said hope because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Hope because we know that we, through the Word of God, have seen our Savior, that we are chosen by God. Hope because we know we're predestined, we're adopted by God. Number two, are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Right? We know we're God's people. We know that we are part of the inheritance in heaven. We're sealed by God through the Spirit of God. Right? We can't begin to name all the riches and all the glories, right? We see Jesus face to face through the Scripture, and one day we'll see Him face to face in the flesh. And in the Spirit. One day we'll stand in the presence of God. And until that day comes, God comforts us through this precious Word, and He gives us peace and rest. Right? We'll be those people who are raised up from the dead, united with the saints who have gone on before us. so that where they are, we will be with Jesus. No pain, no death, no crying, no sin, free from all labor. All the questions you ever had in life are going to be answered immediately. And we remember that it isn't so much that to know that God doesn't need us. It is to know that God doesn't need us, but that He wants us. He wants us. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Well, look at verses 20 through 23, which He worked in Christ. That's where it all starts. When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Right? Power of Christ. Because He lives, because He's raised, been risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. Far above all power and principality, above mights and dominions, so that every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, that belong to Him. Put all things under His feet. And so, I want you to think about that. You know, if you already know Jesus, if you've already been baptized, immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, you know that you are tangibly attached to the body of Christ, His church. The eyes of your understanding, your eyes of your heart have been enlightened by the wonderful Word of God. And the goal for you is to know Him more and more every day, to continue that growth every day. If you're here tonight or today and you have not been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, your eyes haven't been opened. I will tell you that you can hear sermon after sermon, you can sit in on Bible studies for the rest of your life, and you'll hear things and learn things, but if you don't accept Jesus and obey the gospel, if you're not baptized into Christ, your eyes will never be, your heart will never be enlightened in a way that God wants it to be. Romans 3 and 23, Paul clearly says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let your eyes be enlightened to that fact right now, this very moment. You have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God if you have not already obeyed the gospel. And then you look at Romans 6 and 23, where the apostle Paul writes that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I'm opening the eyes of your understanding to a point where you should be able to say, I have not obeyed the gospel. I'm still in my sin, and the wage of that sin is death. Now I'm hearing that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I need to obey the gospel. You can repent this day. You can do that today. And be sealed by the Holy Spirit of God through Christ Jesus our Lord when you're baptized into Christ. Receive the forgiveness of those sins. Be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is waiting. We have a song of invitation. If you listen to the words of this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. You may have made that decision up here. I know I need to do that. I know I need to follow Jesus. I know that I'm in my sin. I know that I'll be condemned if I die in this state. But in here, you haven't done it. It's not tangible. And your eyes of your understanding, your heart, has not been enlightened. I have decided to follow Jesus is what you must do this day. Whatever your need is, whatever it is, please, Jesus is calling you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.